Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about that letter to the churches in Ephesus. My name's Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. And I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. So Monday through Friday, I will be wondering my way through Ephesians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and I'm only using the tools that come immediately to mind. There may be greater historical truth with more study, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now, about right here and right now, as opposed to a history lesson. I want to learn something about my life and the world that I live in. So I'm hoping that you might have the same kind of experience as we wander together. Drew Winters provided the music, isn't it great? And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes. But every once in a while, even if the letter is short, I might go a couple minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or, even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, now let's see what Paul has to say to the Ephesians, and more importantly, what God might be saying to us. Today it's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, just a little bit, brand new chapter. As we wrapped up chapter 4, basically Paul was saying that to the Ephesians, to us, do not live like the Gentiles. There's a futility in that, but know God. He told us that we need to sort of give up lying, bitterness. We need to lead better lives. And then chapter 5 continues. So let's see what happens. It's chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But fornication and impurity of any kind or greed must not be mentioned among you, as is proper among saints. Entirely out of place is obscene, silly, and vulgar talk, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Be sure of this, that no fornicator or impure person, or one who is greedy, that is, an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Just a few lines. I think you can get Paul's mood, but there's a lot in those lines for me. So as I wonder about it, starting right from the beginning, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Imitators of God, which is kind of neat. Imitators of Christ is another thing. I don't know how we imitate God, but I think that Paul wants us to live in a way that is in keeping with God, imitating God, as opposed to worshiping God, praising God, passively watching God at work in the world. Go, oh, look there, look at that, look what God just did. No, we're to be actively engaged, I think. That's the point. So, where he may have criticized the Gentiles earlier, for that futility of mind, meaning the idea of taking it, of having philosophy and focusing on philosophy and understanding the formula for how the world works or how things balance in the planet, but not doing anything about it, just having it as ideas. I think Paul rejects that. It's not about ideas. Be imitators of God, not worshipers, not praisers, not appreciators, not observers of God, but be actual imitators. Do things actively in the world. Because philosophers do not necessarily do that. They philosophize. Paul would like us to to imitate, to act in the world. And I find that interesting. I'm like, well, yeah, of course, duh. But I will often wonder for myself, for my community, how much are we in our heads and how much are we moving into our bodies? More than that, how much are we moving into the world actively? And I have colleagues and there are communities that I know very well who are very active in the world. And sometimes I think that they ought to spend a little time, though, also on spirit and on their faith and the philosophy that they should have a theology that inspires their actions as opposed to simply the actions and then figuring, well, that Bible stuff follows along. So I see what happens when at least for me, when I look sort of critically, I see what happens when we don't do the theology, when we don't contemplate the relationship with God that we have as a community or that we have as individuals. I see what happens when we don't do that. On the other hand, I also see what happens when that's all that we do. So I figured out God in my head, and that's fantastic. And so I'll just sit here in a room all by myself, having solved the puzzle of God. And what does that do? Doesn't do anything. There's no relationship in that. The world is not affected by that. Oh, Norm's figured a thing out. Well, great for Norm. But the thing is that faith isn't just about Norm. It is also about the world. Now, it's not just about the world. It's also about Norm. But so for me, it's about keeping that balance. And so when Paul says that we should be imitators of God, I get that. And he says further, as beloved children. That's the imitators of God as beloved children. So children are always learning, always growing. I get that. Children are not yet what they will become. So there's a humility in that. Recognizing yourself as a child, you realize that you are becoming a thing. You're not the thing yet. So you see the room for growth. So there's a humility in that. I love that. I would also add, and I don't know whether it's Paul's intent or not, but I would also add that children are vulnerable. They would be recognized as vulnerable by adults, right? Children don't know things, so they are apt to make mistakes. Children sometimes overestimate their abilities and sometimes get hurt. Children are very free with their emotions. They love easily. And as we get older, we sometimes think too easily. But I think that Paul might be saying that, yes, we should be imitators of God. And we should do it with humility and always growing and learning, but we should also be able to do it vulnerably. The older we get, the less vulnerable we want to become. At least that's my experience. I am more cautious about myself in my 60s than I was in my 20s, than in my 40s. And I think Paul is saying, yeah, so be more like the child, not like the old man. Not that old, I know. And then ultimately he says, you know, live in love. Live lovingly in the world. Now, I've just broken into pieces, but if we look at that sort of opening sentence, which kind of sums up the last chapter, really. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Grammar is always tricky when you translate, but I would suggest that we are meant to live in love as Christ loved and gave himself up for us. That's what we're talking about. So live in the love that's revealed to us in the way that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. That is self-sacrificing, right? That is in humility. That is in great love that sometimes comes with great cost, so that we are meant to love not just by sending a Valentine's card, but to actively love, and a love that sometimes hurts, but not necessarily always, but sometimes hurts. And that we should, you know, draw our inspiration, our strength from Christ. I think that's Paul's point. And then when he says about living in love, he's also saying that the way we live is a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Right? So if I have my my grade 5 English grammar correct, I could write this sentence as, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live love as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Right, I've taken out that qualifying, live love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. I don't think that Christ is the fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I don't think Christ is a sacrifice to God. I think the way we live is the fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And the reason that's important to me as I read this and wonder about it is that a fragrant offering is a lovely offering. People would have understood fragrant offerings. I mean, that's burning incense. That's, you know, that's flowers. These are people who did know about burning incense. They also knew about slaughtering a ram and killing a dove and all. There were all kinds of sacrifices they made. But I think that Paul is inviting us into the fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, which is to say, Paul isn't saying that you must be a martyr, that you must be slaughtered. But in fact, you might live your life in such a way that people are aware of you like incense, like a smell, and that they are invited into relationship with God through you, because of you. You inspire them. It's not a payment, like a sacrifice, like sacrificing an animal. It's not a hot act of hospitality, like, here, eat this. Instead, this is an inspirational thing. And I appreciate Paul making that distinction. Because very often when we hear about, people who have sacrificed themselves for the faith, we're thinking about martyrs. And somebody who dies horribly is somehow a greater martyr, has made a greater sacrifice than the person who perhaps has lived their whole life lovingly and inspired so many people lovingly. I mean, I think about people I think of people in my life who have led lives that is, you know, that inspired me and others. I think of teachers, and I think of relatives, I think of friends, many of whom are no longer with us, but their lessons remain with me, and I feel their influence. I can almost hear their voices sometimes. I have that sense, that cloud of witnesses that are around me. They were and are a fragrant offering. They're always with me, in the air, in my mind. And for me, I value them as much or perhaps more than somebody who has given their life. Value more. That's not fair to say value more than someone who's given their life. I have massive respect for people who have given their life for others. But I think that Paul wants us to also appreciate the ones who didn't just die for others, but continue to live for others. Inspiring, teaching, companioning, all those things. So I love that opening sentence. I love it so much, I could just stay there and skip what comes next. Because now Paul leans in. But fornication and impurity of any kind or greed must not be mentioned, must not even be mentioned among you, as is proper among saints. It's not, we have none of that talk. Fornication, no matter how you translate it, the Greek word we're using here is sexual transgression. It is sexual in nature. It's not just, oh, you broke the rules of polite society, you wore white pants after Labor Day, you burped out loud at a meal. It's not that. No, it is sexual. Pornia. I mean, it's where we get the word pornography from. It is definitely sexual in nature. So he's saying that, you know, those sexual sins and impurity of any kind or greed, and we throw greed in there, must not even mention. Don't even talk about it. Do not talk about it. So we're not going to sit around and tell obscene jokes. In fact, he kind of says that too. Vulgar talk. Entirely out of place is obscene, silly, and vulgar talk. I'd have a lovely argument with what silly means, but so he's just saying, like, stop that. No more of that. Instead, let us have thanksgiving. let's go around praising each other and admiring each other and talking about all the things that make us happy and living, you know, gratefully. Yeah, I love that. But Paul seems to really be on a mission on this one, which of course always makes me wonder again about his personal agenda and his assumption that maybe we're all like him. I don't know Paul's sins. I don't know what it is that Paul felt that wasn't right enough about him, but I wouldn't be surprised that it had something to do with fornication and impurity. Might even be a little greed, because those are things that he mentions. There's all sorts of things that are, you know, can lead you to be impure, but apparently, you know, fornication, that's boom, first thing out of the gate. Again, fits theories you've heard from me before, earlier, that Paul's issue is around sexuality and sexual expression. There are those who think that Paul is a self-loathing gay man. And I've mentioned this far too many times because I don't want to make it a thing. Oh, gosh, apparently Norm says that's what it is. It must be true. I have said that theory resolves a lot of tension in the text. It explains some things to me. But that doesn't make it true, and it doesn't mean it's the only way to resolve those tensions. But it conveniently does. But there's something going on with Paul where he really doesn't like your body or his body or what the body wants to do. Right? Fornication, impurity of any kind, or greed, that's an interesting one, must not even be mentioned. Period. We're no more. We're not talking about it ever again. Now, by the way, if you have a history of lewd conduct that people are talking about, this is a really good way to get them to stop. Yep, we're all stopping now. You know, we were only actually talking about you. yeah. There is something going on here. And for me, this twists is wrong, but it bends Paul's text a little bit. It's not that I don't trust it. I do trust Paul's reasoning, and I trust his theology, but I recognize that it comes through the lens of somebody who is struggling with something to do with his body and the way that he lives in his body, because he is so angry at his body. And his appetites, right? Fornication, greed. Two big ones right there. So I don't know that all of us are seduced by, drawn to fornication. I don't know that all of us actually are greedy. I mean, it's easy to say, yeah, no, all people are greedy. But I'm not sure that that's true. I mean, Paul seems to be sure of it, because I think Paul means to speak to all of us in a universal way, not just to himself. But I think that, again, he sees the lens through his experience, through his eyes. And so fornication and greed, those are issues for him. And now he's made them issues for everyone. And that's fine. You can see through that. But the problem then is that Paul, for me, overreaches in verse 5. Be sure of this, he says. So Paul's with authority. Be sure of this. That no fornicator or impure person or any who is greedy, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So now greedy isn't just about money, it's an idolater. Which I think means that Paul recognizes that people make money, wealth, their God. That is the thing they aspire to. That's what guides their life. Okay, so I think that's what he means by that. But that's not the big thing for me. It's that he says with authority, be sure of this, these people, none of these people have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So if inheritance is the thing you receive in life, what he's saying is they're not getting it. Now, if inheritance is the thing that you take on, like I inherited a business from my uncle and now I run it, that kind of thing, then what he's saying is, yeah, you can't run this business if you are a fornicator, if you are impure, if you are an idolater, if you're greedy, that kind of, yes, I get that. If you really want to do this properly, no, you can't do that. You need to let go of that old. We heard that in the last chapter, and become the new. I got that. But the way we often read this, and I'm not sure what Paul meant for sure, whether, you know, it's the way we hear it now or what, but as an inheritance, it sounds like you don't get to be in community with God or Christ if you're a fornicator, period. If you're an idolater, period. Now, we can soften that and say, well, exactly, but while you are a fornicator, no, you're not, but you have to repent, you have to change your ways, you have to do all those things, and then you're okay in the community. Right, okay. But in this, Paul has made himself the solitary spokesperson for God. Be sure of this, no fornicator or impure person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. When did you get that power, Paul? Because I don't think you have that. And I think as long as you're making statements like that, then you are not an imitator of God as a beloved child. You're not living in love. Paul, listen to your own words. You are condemning and you are taking on God's authority. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord in Hebrew scriptures more than once. This is for God to decide. And if God has decided that an idolater or a fornicator is an inheritor of the kingdom of Christ and of God, then that's up to God, not up to you. So I think Paul gets a little carried away with this one. And I think that passages like this can be weaponized and are weaponized, not just taken out of context, but just they might be taken in context, but Paul might be wrong, right? So yeah, I can read this and say, so as an inheritor of the thing, so I'm going to take on, so if I'm going to in fact share the kingdom of God, if I'm going to have that kind of relationship with God, that kind of ministry, if I'm going to have that, then following Paul's advice, I can't fornicate, and I can't be an idolater, I can't be greedy, can't do those things, because people are watching me and they are judging my faith based on what I do. So I appreciate that. But if we're talking about inheritance as an inclusion, as a gift from God, I think Paul oversteps completely, because he's basically said there are some people who by their actions have cut themselves off from the kingdom of God to the point that God can't rescue them. Be sure of this, no fornicator has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It's up to God, surely. And that, of course, then reminds me to reflect on the times that I speak with absolute authority without meaning to, or the times that I co-opt God's power and make it my own, because I know what God can and can't do, and I'll be glad to tell you. Of course, as soon as I've done that, I've now limited God. So there are people who will come into my orbit, who will come into my community, and I will think of them as unlovable. How dare I imagine anyone to be unlovable? Say, well, yeah, but you can, well, theologically, I mean, I know, of course, God can love everybody. I get that, you know. Yeah, but I can't just declare somebody unlovable and then let God fix that for me. If I take this seriously, as soon as I've decreed somebody unlovable, I realize I am now making judgments for God. On God's behalf, I've made myself God, so I need to let that go. So when I let that go, I also now need to let go, not just that I said it out loud or said it to another person, I need to let go of the idea that somebody is unlovable. So now I have to figure out how it is that I can love them. Now, loving somebody who may have been unlovable to you does not mean embracing them and inviting them to, you know, sleep in your bed and share your table or give them access to your children. That no, there's all sorts of ways that I can love you without pretending that there isn't a problem between us or that you have issues. But I might best love you by keeping you at a distance, but not vilifying you, but try to figure out how I can help you in such a way that I am safe and that those that I love are safe, but you're still being aided. I have colleagues who spent far more time than I have. I have spent time with people who have been convicted of crimes and horrific crimes, and I believe I have loved them. Still do. Now, I don't love them in such a way that I would break them out of prison. I don't love them in such a way that I don't think they should be in jail. No, I think maybe they should be there. But that's probably their best chance at straightening their lives out, and it's the best chance for the community. So I can recognize that. So loving doesn't just mean I give you free rein to do whatever you want. That's not what love is. But you see, when you're unlovable, I cut you out entirely. But when you're lovable, I now engage. So I'm thinking about what's going on in the world right now, and I don't want to get into a long, drawn-out political, geopolitical, religious, cultural debate. But what's happening right now in the Gaza, between Israel and Hamas, between Israel and Palestine, I can't call either side unlovable. I can't call any of those people who have done those things, horrific things, I can't call them unlovable either. Doesn't mean I approve, doesn't mean I'm okay with it, doesn't mean I won't do what I can to stop them. It simply means that I will not cut them out of my consciousness, because in fact I need to keep them there so I can figure this out. Yeah, because I'm going to figure it out. But the thing is that I need to keep their humanity there so that if there's an opportunity to reach them, I will be able to. Yeah, the chances are for me, in this lifetime where I am, what's going on, no, that opportunity is not going to be there. But that opportunity might be there at a shul or a mosque in my neighborhood. That opportunity might be there for me to sit down with somebody who has a very, very strong feeling about what's going on in a real sense, and they've experienced loss, and there's anger, and there's bitterness, and I can sit with them even though I might not appreciate their perspective at all. But if I love them, I respect their humanity, and I can listen, not debate. Listen and try to understand where they are, not so that I can forgive them as much as so that I can figure out what's the role that I can play that might actually bring peace. How is it that I can live in love? Right? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. I can't do it. I'm a child. Can't do it all myself, but live in love. How can I do that? Right? When I say that somebody cannot in any way inherit in the kingdom of Christ or of God, I've shut them out. I'm not even thinking about them anymore. And so that opportunity to connect is gone. That ability to live in love is gone. That's where I think Paul falls down on this one. Anyway, enough of that. Paul's not around to defend himself, so maybe you will. And I'm just going to let it go for now. Just sort of, see, I wondered, and it's hard these days not to wonder and have Gaza pop into the wondering at some point. Anyway, if I've gone down a rabbit hole for you, I apologize for that, but this is what wondering is. This is where my mind went, where it goes. So for now, just let me offer a prayer and we'll see what happens next. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for Paul's words, Paul's theology, Paul's passion, and Paul's perspective. And God, as we wonder about what Paul has said, let us keep our ears, our hearts tuned for your word as it emerges in our wondering. Let us hear your voice and let us follow your voice. And in that, Let us become imitators of God. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, that is enough for me today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless. Please know that God sees you and loves you where you are, exactly as you are. And that God's love not only embraces you, but moves through you into the world. You live in love more than you know. So just let it happen. Live in love. That's what it means to be blessed. So God bless you. See you tomorrow.